Here's the wonderful thing about Christian faith. I have faith right now, but my faith is not fully realized this side of eternity. I look forward and long for a better country, a better place, a heavenly home where the promises of God are completely fulfilled in Christ Jesus. My faith is not meant to be completed now because my completion is coming. I don't see it now, but I look forward in the distance like all the ages before me. I have this faith that God is going to fulfill his promise, and one day I will be with him forevermore and in his presence, because that's where the completion of my faith is realized. Everybody say fantastic.
Fantastic.
Fantastic. We don't say that word enough, do we? Fantastic. I was thinking about today's message because my mom, before she died, she used to make these great Rice Krispie bars. Now, not the fake ones you see at the store that are like this big, you know, but they're like a brick. They're like a piece of beef jerky that look like a Rice Krispie bar. You have to gnaw on it like to try and get to it. How many know what I'm talking about? My mom made these great Rice Krispie bars. They kind of had this peanut butter stuff in it, and then they had a big thick layer of, it's like old school Rice Krispie bars, big thick layer of chocolate on the top, and oh man, it was fantastic. I just need a minute. It was so good. But we don't say that word enough. We don't say fantastic. We don't, if you're like, somebody does a good job, you're like, man, you did, that's a fantastic job, right? Everybody say fantastic. Fantastic. I think it should be a word that we use more often. In fact, we're going to talk about it today as we continue with our series, Stay the Course. And we're talking about the book of Hebrews because the writer of Hebrews is writing to people who were basically veering off course. They were deciding, man, I don't really want to serve God. I want to go back the old way. I want to go back the way that things used to be. And they didn't really want to stay focused on what God had for them and true faith in Jesus Christ. And the truth is, what do we need to stay the course? As the writer of Hebrews taught those people in the scriptures, he teaches us, what do we need to stay the course? Well, today we're going to talk about it in the context of we need a fantastic faith. Everyone say fantastic faith. And to be fantastic means to be extraordinary or attractive. There's something alluring about it. There's something, wow, that's fantastic. I want to be part of that. I want that in my life. I want that to be part of who I am. And that's really what we should all want, and we should all strive for with a fantastic faith. In the book of Hebrews, in chapters 10, 11, and part of chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews goes on this journey. And he goes through this list of wonderful people. It's called we call it the Hall of Faith. Who here has ever heard of the Hall of Fame? All right, this person was inducted into the Hall of Fame. Well, the chapter 11 in Hebrews is kind of like that, but it's the Hall of Faith. All these wonderful people who did amazing things. People like Abraham and Noah and Samson and David and Abel and all these kind of great people who did amazing things. Rahab, awesome things. They're in this Hall of Faith. And he goes on, and through these chapters, he teaches us the importance of having a fantastic faith and what it really means in our life and why it's so essential. So let's get into it. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 39. It says, We do not belong to those who shrink back. Everyone say shrink back. And are destroyed. We don't belong to those people, do we? Anybody here belong to those who shrink back? The answer should be no. It says, but to those who have faith and are saved. Let's look at that for a second, because there's a couple things that are important to just kind of dissect in this passage. Real quick, what happens to those who shrink back? What happens? They're destroyed. Two people answer that question correctly, so let's try one more time. What happens when you shrink back? I want to make sure it's clear. What happens if you shrink back? When I get off course and I say, I don't want to have anything to do with God, I don't want any part of what he's doing, then I shrink back and the Bible tells us that we're destroyed. But for those who have faith, what happens to them? Saved. They're what? Saved. You should want to own this, because do you want to be destroyed or saved? Let's pop quiz. Who wants to be destroyed? Some of you weren't sure if you should raise your hand there or not. Who wants to be saved? Very good, everybody. Very, very good. You're paying attention. Look how quick you are. There's a difference between those who shrink back and those who persevere and have faith and are saved. This is why fantastic faith is so important, because watch what he says next. Now, faith, he says, is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Who were the ancients? All the people in the Old Testament who lived their lives out in faith and continued to pursue God in faith. All those people in the Old Testament that we read about are examples to us about what a fantastic faith looks like and how we should apply it to our lives. I think we should start here, though. I think we should start with what faith is not. Because people get confused of what it is, what does it look like, and how does it apply to my life. So just a few things to point out today. Write these down if you're taking notes today. Faith is not living on easy street. In other words, we have this kind of thing, and it really kind of pops up in church world sometimes if you're not careful, this whole name it and claim it thing. If I just believe God, then I'm going to be rich and healthy and wealthy, and nothing ever in my life is going to go wrong. If I have enough faith, then my life's going to be perfect. It's almost like this Americanized theology. If I believe God, and if you don't believe God, if you don't have enough faith, then you're probably going to get sick, and you're probably going to be poor, and you're probably going to be broke, and no one's going to laugh at your jokes, and all these things. And it's not living on easy street. In other words, when I have faith, that doesn't mean my life is going to be perfect, because Jesus said in this life you will have trouble. But he said, take heart, I've overcome. So it's not living on easy street. And faith is not just a set of beliefs. In other words, it's not just something we hang on the wall, this list, this creed, this list of things like, okay, yeah, I believe that. And then that's all it is. It's just this kind of like, you know, contract with God, so to speak, where that's what I believe and that's it, and that's good enough. It's more than that. And faith is not just a blind leap. In other words, faith isn't this aspect in your life where you have to leave your intellect and your reason at the door. In other words, you would say, well, why do we believe that? Doesn't matter, just believe it, you know? Just believe it. Don't worry. Don't ask questions. Don't try to search out the matter. Don't try to reason it. Just believe it. We just need you to have faith and be dumb. That's not faith at all. Now, there are times in our life when we have to take a step of faith. Like Abraham, God called Abraham and said, hey, listen, leave the land you're living in and go to the land I'm going to show you later. And Abraham left. He didn't know where he was going. He had to take a step of faith. That was, to an extent, a blind leap. But he also heard from God, and God was directing his steps. He reasoned out that God was going to be faithful, and God had spoken to him, and he started taking that direction. That's different than just kind of being this, you know, head with your chicken cut off and just wandering around like, what do you believe? I don't know, but I believe it. That's not what faith is. And faith is not a life of spiritual devotion to whatever God you happen to follow. I want to be specific with this because there are a lot of faiths in the world, but sometimes we confuse them or we kind of mix them together, which we'll talk about in a few minutes, with Christianity. The God of the Bible and the faith of the Bible is different, because we might say about someone, oh, this person is a deep person of faith. They meditate every day. Or they're really loving and kind, you know. They're deeply spiritual, whatever that means. And we kind of have this broad sense of what faith is. But that's not really what the faith of the Bible is, because the faith of the Bible is very specific. It's very intentional. It's very direct. And this is the kind of faith we're going to talk about today, the kind of faith that the ancients, those people in the scriptures, were commended for, are examples. The question we would ask ourselves is this: what is fantastic faith and how do I get it? If God likes a person with fantastic faith, if he loves a person with fantastic faith, if he's not ashamed to be called the God of someone who has fantastic faith, I want to have that kind of faith in my life, don't you? And the question is, how do I get it? How do I apply it in my life? Well, I'm going to give you a few things to write down today and things to take home with you, and we're going to go sequential. There's an order to this. As we stay the course, we're actually going to go in the way in which God would take us of what faith really looks like, and here's where it starts. Fantastic faith starts with a belief in God. This is step number one. This is where I leave my home of doubt and start walking the road of faith. It first starts with God. Everyone say God. Everything that grows needs a root. It needs some sort of foundation. It needs a beginning. Last night I spoke at youth and we talked about sharing your faith can happen every single day. And I had them do this little race around the sanctuary. And I said, hey, what was the one thing that every single race had in common? And you know what every single race had in common was? They all had to start. It had a beginning. This is your beginning of faith. First, it believes in God. Now, you might be here today and you might be new to church. You might be new to Christianity. You might be asking questions like, hey, what is this God thing? I don't know about this thing. These people are kind of weird. Yeah, we are, but you know, we love weird people too. That's why you feel so welcome. But you might be saying, hey, what is this whole thing? It first starts with, listen, there's got to be a God. I was speaking with a lady just the other day, and she grew up an atheist. Her parents were atheists. And we were chatting, and she knew I was a pastor, and we were chatting and talking, and she said, this is really interesting. She said, I told my kids, and she hasn't come to faith yet, but I'm going to get her. She says, I told my kids, whatever you do, do not raise your kids as atheists. And she grew up as an atheist. She goes, I've just come to believe that there's got to be something out there. There's got to be something greater than not believing. There's God. God's working on our heart. Here's what Hebrews says. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command. That what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. In other words, the writer of Hebrews starts with this first step out of the door. He says, number one, we believe there's a creator. Faith starts here that there is a God, that there's a God who loves me and there's a God who created me, and I want to get to know that God. I want to learn about him. I want to seek out the matter and find out about him and what he's all about and how that applies to my life. It starts here. There's a God. Now, you might have a lot of questions like who that God is. Then I challenge you and I encourage you, seek it out, but be willing to learn the truth without your preconceived ideas or preconceived notions. God, if you're real, reveal yourself to me, because the proof is in creation. The proof is in his word. The proof is in his people. There's so many things that prove to us that God is real. And the writer starts out, first of all, let's just start with creation. He says, we believe that God created everything that we know out of nothing. And what's interesting about that is that this God who brought creation out of nothing can bring something out of your nothing. And if you have faith in him, and if you believe in him, if you draw close to him, he'll begin to work in your life too, and he'll begin to make changes that you never thought possible. That's step number one. Step number two, a fantastic faith believes in Jesus, our Savior. This is the natural next step. It believes in Jesus, our Savior. I'm praying for some of you. Some of you, I've been praying for you for a long time, and you know who you are. You're the ones who you don't like your food to touch on your plate. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you are sitting next to those people. I mean, you put your Caesar salad and your mashed potatoes and your corn, and you try to separate it so nothing touches. In fact, you need like 5 plates to have your meal. Who knows somebody like that? Yeah, who's sitting next to somebody like that? Yeah. Mm-hmm. We're praying for you. I won't make you all raise your hand because everybody know how weird you are. Now, I grew up poor, and we didn't get the luxury of being picky eaters. What my mom made is what we ate. Okay? We got what we got, and we didn't throw a fit. And if you did have a problem with what my mom made, then ultimately you had a problem with my dad, and nobody wanted that. Nobody wanted that. And so I don't have a problem. When I'm taking a bite of my Caesar salad, I don't have a problem that there's mashed potatoes in there. You know why? Because it's all going to the same place, everybody. Yes. It's going to the same spot where God intended it to go. Amen? Yes. Okay, this is where it's going to go. You might separate on your plate, but it's going to the same location. Now, some of you, I just released some of you from that bondage. You just, like, it was like a big burden for you. Now, the problem with our faith sometimes is like our plate. We like to mix together Christianity, a belief in Jesus, with other faiths and religions. We like Jesus and, okay? Jesus and, okay? And the problem is that the Bible is very specific of what kind of faith the Christian should have. It's Jesus only. It's not Jesus and my tarot cards. It's not Jesus and my crystals. It's not Jesus and my meditation. It's not Jesus and the universe. It's not Jesus and my feel. It's Jesus. Watch Romans 10. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Notice how clear it is and specific, because who's Lord?
Jesus.
Who is it?
Jesus.
Jesus is Lord. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Notice how clear it is. It's this belief and profession, right? That I believe in my heart and I profess it with my mouth. In other words, out of the abundance of my heart, the mouth speaks what? Jesus is Lord. There is no other Lord. There is no other way. There is no other mediator, the Bible says, between God and man, except for the person Jesus Christ. And so this very specific faith step is I believe in God and I believe in his son, Jesus Christ, and I make that profession of faith in my heart and it comes out of my mouth. You guys seeing the trail now? You following me now? We're all on the same trail? So if you're thinking about it, these things are very specific and very clear in Scripture. Be careful not to mix together Jesus and all these other world religions, because the Bible doesn't play games with that. Faith is specific in the Lord and his son, Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't stop there, because fantastic faith has a desire to please God. Once I come to this place in which I believe in God and I have faith in his son and I make that profession in my heart and with my mouth, then now the next step of my faith should be this desire to please God. Everyone say, please God. Please God. Now, we have this family joke. Years ago, when my kids were looking at this place to live, when they were very first married, we went and looked at this place for them to live, and the lady was showing it to us, and she was really trying to sell them on this place. And so she said, now you got to do this because this place is luxury, luxury, luxury. And she said it with a little twang. Luxury, luxury, luxury. And we all look at each other, and we're like... And she kept saying it. So from now on, from that point on, every time we would do something nice, or we'd want something nice in my home, or we'd do something we really don't want to do, then the family joke now is, hey, now wait a minute, this is luxury, luxury, luxury. You want to do this because it's a luxury. Everybody say that with me. Luxury, luxury, luxury. And that was the whole family joke. Here's the problem in our life. Oftentimes we live to please ourselves. I want to live in luxury. I want everyone to serve me, right? I want, you know, first class. I want the best for me, right? And we might accuse other people of being this way, but we're all this way to a certain extent. I want the luxury for myself. I want to live to please myself. Because I want luxury, luxury, luxury. Now, there's nothing wrong with having, you know, nice things, but the problem is that we often only live for ourselves. That's called selfishness. Now, faith lives not to please yourself. It lives to please God. Watch this, Hebrews 11. Without faith, it is impossible. Everyone say impossible.
Impossible.
Big word, impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So this makes faith on a whole other level. Because if I want to please God, I have to recognize that if I don't have faith in him, it's impossible. And if I want to please him, I have to start with faith. Faith first, that he exists. That he actually sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross, and Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, so that I might have a new life in him, and that my faith is trying to please him, and that I want to serve him, and that I want to actually acknowledge that he exists. And so notice here that it says that you must believe and you must seek. I believe in God and that I seek him out. And those are essential elements of faith, because we cannot please God without that type of faith. Are you seeking God? If you're not seeking him, then the question is, where's your faith? See, one of the aspects of our faith should drive us to seek him. And I'm going to assume that you're here today because you want to seek God and you want to know him better. Now, faith doesn't just stay there, because fantastic faith moves with confident action. Everyone say action. I have severe back issues. Some of you know, I talked about it a couple times. I have had multiple back surgeries. I recently had some more x-rays, which is always super fun. It's what I do for fun on the side. I went and got some x-rays, and I have severe spinal degeneration, which is exciting. It's very exciting. Severe spinal degeneration. So I have to be very careful. So one of the guys in the church came up to me the other day, and he said, "Pastor, you look really fat and out of shape, so I'd like to give you some kettlebells." How many know what a kettlebell is, right? It's actually really not a bell, but they're called that, little bar on it, little weight in the bottom. It's for exercising. Some of you know that's a big multi-syllable word for activity. You're exercising. Now, I said, "Okay, I will take the kettlebells." He didn't really say that, but I know that's what he meant in his heart. And so I took the kettlebells, and I put them in my office, and I was like, okay, he showed me some exercises to do and things. I said, great. Now, here's the interesting thing about a kettlebell. If I never pick it up and I never use it, do you know what it is? It's dead weight on the floor. It's worthless, except for annoying the first lady because it's more stuff in the room. I'm so in trouble later. It's just dead weight on the floor, right? And if I'm going to actually make it work, I actually have to pick it up, and I have to do my exercises, you know, my Pilates, my advanced Pilates, my extreme Pilates, all of those things that would actually help me to have exercising. Now, the same thing applies to our faith. If I don't put my faith into action, then my faith is just dead weight on the floor. In other words, faith can't just stop here. It has to move to here and then move out into my life. It must produce action in my life, because faith is an action word. It's not something that, it's not, like I said, it's not just a set of beliefs. It's something that drives and motivates my life. It actually moves me and prompts me into a closer relationship with the Lord, to do things in obedience with his word, to follow after him with all of my heart, soul, mind, and my strength. In fact, here's what James said about faith. James said, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them?" The answer to that is, what is it, everybody?
No.
No. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? The answer to that is, it's no good. In fact, let me just stop right here for a second. Let's say Anne from Project Touch came up here, and she was talking about Project Touch and their desire to help all these people who've lost their homes, who are dealing with mental illness, who are just dealing with the fact that they were foster youth and all these things. And then they came knocking on the door of Project Touch, and they said, "Hey, I just really need some help. I really need some food. I need a place to live. I need some clothes. I'm just really in a bad spot." And she says, "Hey, just go and be well fed and get some good clothes. I'm praying for you," and does nothing. And I had her come up here on the platform. I said, "Ann, tell us what you've been doing." "Well, we just have been telling people, just go, and you just be well fed, and you be well clothed, and you just go in peace. We've just been doing that every day for 15 years. Well, that's not really putting her faith in action, isn't it? But that's not what she said, is it? She said, "Hey, this is what we've been doing. We've been putting houses together. We've been doing meals. We've been doing clothes. We've got a secondhand store. We've got all these things." She's putting her faith in action. And he goes on, he says, "In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead." In other words, it's just dead weight on the floor. If it's not put into action, did you know that in every area of your life, you can put your faith into action? You can put your faith into action in your company, in your church, in your family, in your school, in your relationships. What? Because you're actually doing it. You're actually, it's not just here, but it moves into your heart and moves into your life, and your whole life becomes an action of faith. Why? Because you're doing it as unto the Lord. I'm serving the Lord in all these things. I'm drawing closer to the Lord in all these things, because that's what faith does. That's what faith does. It's not dead, it's living. In fact, James goes on and he says, you say you have faith, for you believe there is one God. Good for you. That's Greek for whoop-de-doo-da-day. You say you have faith, well, whoop-de-doo. He says, even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? You see how important what we do becomes to our walk with the Lord? The way you live, the way you serve, how you act, what you say, all of those things are aspects of your faith and should be a demonstration of your faith. So here's my question to you this morning. What action is your faith taking? How are you serving? What are you doing? Some of you are new to faith. You're just learning these things. Some of you have been in faith for a long time, but you've never put it into action. Maybe it's time. Faith continues because faith, fantastic faith, is both now and not yet. Have you ever been somewhere and you've been looking forward to something, and when it came time for that something, maybe a dinner, maybe an activity, maybe a vacation or whatever, and you get there and you're like, oh, that's not as great as I thought it was. Right? I was with someone the other day, and there was actually it was at the men's fishing trip, and there I had brought Twinkies because we want to eat healthy up there. And I brought Twinkies, and one of the guys like, I haven't had a Twinkie in so long, and he grabbed it and he ate the whole Twinkie, and he said, that wasn't worth it. That's not the Christian faith. Because the Christian faith is always worth it, but it is now and also not yet. Watch this in Hebrews. It says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. All the ancients, all the people in the Old Testament. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. They could have just went back. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Here's the wonderful thing about Christian faith. I have faith right now, but my faith is not fully realized this side of eternity. I look forward and long for a better country, a better place, a heavenly home where the promises of God are completely fulfilled in Christ Jesus. My faith is not meant to be completed now because my completion is coming. I don't see it now, but I look forward in the distance like all the ancients before me. I have this faith that God is going to fulfill his promise, and one day I will be with him forevermore and in his presence, because that's where the completion of my faith is realized. It's now and not yet. Which brings me to the last point for today. And this one, I think, is going to be very encouraging for many of you, because fantastic faith trusts God in the good and the bad. I know some people here have been going through some really difficult times. I also know some people who go through hard times and they think, well, my life's so terrible. I don't believe in God. I'm done with God. God's not with me. If God really existed, then this wouldn't happen. My child wouldn't have died. My divorce would have never happened. My parents would have never gotten sick. You name it. If God was real, then no bad thing would have ever happened to me. Well, Hebrews 11 just torpedoes that thinking right out of the water. Watch what it says. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon and Barak, Samson and Jephthah, and about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouth of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Man, that's a man's verse. I'm like, yeah, I like it. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Awesome, we're getting good. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Faith is never meant to be a perfect life. I was talking with my friend yesterday, and he was visiting Hawaii, and he said, we're just thinking of how we can live here forever and not work. And I was like, get in line. You know, we always try to find this paradise, this luxury, luxury, luxury. If things just would go perfect, if things would just go better, if this wasn't happening. And then you read Hebrews, and you think, well, at least I'm not being sawed in two. Yeah. There's this whole crazy dynamic, and I don't have time to get into this morning, this whole dynamic of faith that I believe in God when things are going awesome and when things just are terrible. When things in my life have just literally hit the fan, and you're like, where did that come from? Does that mean God has abandoned me? No. What it means is that I still believe and should still believe, even when life throws me the trash. Because faith always hopes. It always perseveres. It always trusts because of my love for God. I don't know what you're going through today, but don't believe this Americanized thinking of faith that life has to be perfect, because all the people in Hebrews 11 were flawed people. But yet God commended them for their faith, and wasn't ashamed to be called their God.